Good morning, everybody. How are you guys today?
Good.
Good. Great. Awesome. I'm Ben Brand. I'm one of the pastors here at New Life. At least so far this semester, I've been on stage in an MC capacity. There was the one time that I ate almost a whole bag of Fritos in front of you guys. And other weeks that I seek to make a fool of myself that you might pay attention to the announcements that we have. And today, I am not making myself a fool on purpose. It may happen, but I hope that it is all to God's glory. Today we are in Ruth chapter 2. We're continuing our series called Where is God? And I'm going to start off with a story. Do you guys know Greg Austin? He's one of my co-pastors here, but a long time ago, before Greg was a pastor here, when I was just a young student myself here at the University of Michigan, Greg actually worked at the University of Michigan Hospital, and he told me about a coworker he had named Ed. Ed was a very interesting guy. He celebrated the holiday of Peaster, which is a combination of the Passover and Easter. And Ed served as both the rabbi and the priest during this holiday, which he believed he was qualified for because he was a radiologist. Ed was a strange man. He was also a man of faith, though, and he believed that every day he could see a miracle. He expected to see a miracle every day. And when I first learned about that, I was like, that's weird. Like, he's expecting to see, like, people who can't walk get up and walk, or water turn into wine, stuff like that. And I found out that Ed's definition of miracle was a little bit lower than that. Like, he defined it as seeing God working in some way, being surprised by the workings of God. I thought, oh, that seems a little more feasible. That lowers the bar a bit. But then Greg shared some of the examples of, like, what Ed would see. He walked through the Arab on his way to work at the hospital, and he'd see something cool, and that counted as his miracle for the day. And I was like, I've been to the Arab, like, hundreds of times. I've seen some cool things, but I don't know that I would say that any of them were actually miracles. But you see, kind of, people can look at the same exact thing and see different things. Ed saw God working. Ed saw miracles. He saw them probably in places that I wouldn't see them, but Ed saw them. And we saw that a little bit, actually, in our passage last week. If you were here, we covered Ruth chapter 1, and Kyle shared with us about the tragedy that fell upon a woman named Naomi. Her and her husband, Elimelech, they went with their sons to the land of Moab because there's a famine in Israel. And while she was there, Naomi ended up having to bury both her husband and two sons. And she had two daughters-in-laws. I don't know where the S's are supposed to go. Daughters-in-law. Close enough. Welcome, you are not in English class, so. Orpah, who ends up staying back in Moab, and Ruth, who the book is named after, you should know she stays with Naomi, that's why it's named after Ruth, partially. It'd be awkward if it was named Ruth and Ruth pieces out in chapter 1. So similar things happen to both Ruth and Naomi. It's definitely more tragic for Naomi. She loses sons and a husband. But Ruth, she loses a husband. And through this, something different happens for each of them. They go back to Israel, and when they return, Naomi tells her friends and family, "Don't call me Naomi anymore. Call me Mara," which means bitter, because the Lord has dealt bitterly with me. But Ruth, she says, this tragedy happens to her and around her, and for some reason she says, you know what? I'm going to go with you, Naomi, and not only that, your God will be my God. See, different things can happen to us, and they affect the way that we view the Lord, but he is in them all, and that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to be in Ruth chapter 2. If you want to get out your Bible or device, I'm going to pray first. It'll also be up on the screen, so let's pray for our time together. Lord, I thank you that I believe each person is here for a reason this morning, Lord. As we talk about circumstances and chance and happenstance, Lord, I trust that you have each person here, Lord, and I pray that you would speak today. Lord, whether it's through your word, whether it happens to be through something that I say, Lord, whatever it is, Lord, would you just meet each one of us here today? I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. All right, so Ruth, chapter 2, verse 1. It says, now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. Okay? So now we have a new character introduced. And in the Bible, when you first meet somebody, often what is said about them, it's important to take note of that. It's actually a skill for you as you're reading your Bible. And so let's do it real quick right now. What is something that you guys see that we notice about Boaz that we're told in this very first verse? His name, that's yes, that helps us identify that it is indeed Boaz. That's kind of how introductions work usually. Clan of Elimelech, where he's from? Man of standing. Awesome. There's one other thing that you kind of have to read between the lines that some scholars point out, is that at this point in the story, Boaz is ruthless. Thank you, Olivia. That was actually, we should have that queued up every time I preach, I feel like. At some point, that's going to be needed. He is without Ruth. He is ruthless. If you didn't get it yet, ask your neighbor later. It'll be fine. All right, we're going to actually keep going. That's verse 2. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me go to the fields and pick up any leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor. Naomi said to her, go ahead, my daughter. So she went out, entered a field, and began to glean behind the harvester. As it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. And that's kind of what we're talking about, the part that I have bolded there. As it turned out, right? You saw in the intro video, they used the phrase, it just so happened. And we're looking today at where God is in that, right? And I want to assert that God is in the happenstance of life. And if you don't use the word happenstance, that's okay. I've used it more this week and this morning than I have my whole life combined. It's the combination of the word circumstance and happening. It's just kind of the all the coincidences, the fate, the things that we call dumb luck or chance. These are the things that make us watch a romantic comedy and think, yeah, that could happen. It generally can't. But you see, all of the chance things that seem to happen to us, God is in those. And at times, he may be directing them directly, orchestrating directly. And sometimes he might just be working through them. But I believe that God is in the happenstances of life. Continuing on in verse 4. It says, just then, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvester. The Lord be with you. The Lord bless you, they answered. See, again, I point out that God is in the time and the place. Boaz just so happened to come back at that time, and he just so happened to meet Ruth. See, God works in both our time and our place. Paul argues this actually to the temple in Athens. Read about it in Acts chapter 17. He says, from one man he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. You see, God ordained the time and place where Ruth and Boaz would meet, but he was also there in the time and place where they were born. Right? Ruth, She's a Moabitess. She's from the land of Moab. And the God of the people of Moab was messed up. The things that they believed that their God would have them do. But in this, and through tragedy, she finds God. She finds Yahweh. See, Boaz, he happens to be in Israel, but it's during the time of Judges we learn from Ruth 1. And one of the marks of the time of Judges is that God would raise up a judge and people would follow him for a time, but then they would just start doing whatever they wanted again. Right? The refrain that's heard time and time again, the people did what they thought was right in their own eyes. And in this setting, Boaz finds the Lord. He sees the Lord and he follows him when it's not common for others to do so. See, God is at work in their lives. I'm going to keep going in our passage. Verse 5. Boaz asked the overseer of his harvesters, "Who does that young woman belong to?" The overseer replied, "She is the Moabite who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters.' She came into the field and has remained here from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter." So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the women. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you, and whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." At this, she bowed with her face to the ground. She asked him, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" I want to pause and look at Boaz a second specifically. Right? Because the things that happened in his life, they may have just been chance. They may have just been born. He was born, and as we said, he was a man of standing. He's a man who has power, a man who has wealth. And Boaz, we see, chooses to use that to protect and serve and provide justice for another. See, Ruth, she would not be considered very esteemed in society. Right? She is a widow. It's a patriarchal society. She's a woman where she would not necessarily be like, you saw, even in Boaz's question, who does this young woman belong to? That was their culture. And she was a foreigner or a refugee. And Boaz uses what he has been given to provide justice for her, to be generous to her. It shows his character and it reflects the character of God. See, Boaz wasn't necessarily going above and beyond. He was simply following the law that God had shown, had given to the Israelites that shows that he cares for the widow. He cares for the refugee. God seeks justice for them, even when we don't. And Boaz, he shines out as a light. He's a man who's reflecting God's character. And I want to challenge each one of us. I don't know your station in life. I don't know how much power you actually have or how much privilege you have. Or maybe you feel like you don't have any. I believe you have some. Would you use what God has given you? Would you use the circumstances that have made you into the person that you are today to look out for others? Would you take up the charge of justice? That is one of our core values here at New Life Church. We believe that justice is our charge. Would you take up that charge? If you do, I think that you too will be a light in this dark, dark place. Right? We live in a society, like the hashtag MeToo, blowing up because of men who have used their power and influence for their selfish desires and for evil. Would you use what God has given you to seek justice, to be a light? As I was preparing for this, I felt like the Lord was telling me, I think oftentimes I can look at things like the harassment and the abuse that's going on, and I kind of think, oh, I'm okay. You know, I'm not contributing to that. I have not done any of those things, so I'm good. But I felt the Lord telling me, no, you're not. You need to fight for others. Not just be a zero sum. Fight for others. And I don't know exactly what that looks like yet. He and I will talk about that soon. But I feel that the Lord has called me to do that. Is he calling you to do that? Will you take up the charge of others? Let's continue on. Boaz replied, I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Oh, there's more. May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord, she said. You have put me at ease by speaking kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servants. So reading that, there are a couple of things that I saw that I want us to notice, okay? Things about Boaz and about Ruth that I think will actually help us to see God at work in the happenstance. See, Boaz, he views it not as necessarily something that he is doing, but that indeed that Ruth has decided to trust God, and therefore she comes under his refuge. He is a God of refuge. And if we trust him, we are placing ourselves under what he decides is best, what he is going to do. And that's what Boaz says. You've done these awesome things to your mother-in-law, but you have placed yourself under the Lord's refuge. And Ruth, I believe that she sees everything as gift. She's not expecting to receive all of these things. And she's grateful, right? With the law, she actually doesn't have to ask permission to glean in the fields, but she does and receives it as gift. Do we believe that God is our refuge and the giver of good gifts? Those will help us to see how God is working in happenstance. So the next couple of verses, we see that, just to summarize for you for the sake of time, Boaz, he shows even more generosity to Ruth. And at the end of the day, she brings both leftovers from her dinner and about 30 pounds of barley home. I don't know what you do with that much barley. I don't actually know a whole lot about barley. It's a grain. I've had it in beef and barley soup. I don't know if I've had it outside of that context ever. So 30 pounds with the ratio that's in beef and barley soup seems like a lot. So I imagine they made bread. I didn't actually research much about barley. It's not really the point of the sermon. So they see more and more of God providing and Boaz's generosity. And so she comes home, right? In the video, that was when Naomi goes like this. Her mother-in-law asked her, where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one whose place she had been working. The name of the man I worked today was Boaz, she said. The Lord bless him, Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead. She added, that man is our close relative. He is one of our guardian redeemers. See, this is actually the biggest of the happenstances, is that not only is Boaz just a relative, he is the man who could actually provide hope for Naomi and her family. He can redeem the land. He can redeem, he can marry Ruth. Spoiler alert, that's coming. He just happens to be that, and they happen to meet each other, and all of these circumstances work together for redemption. And all that sounds really awesome, and it is a great and fantastic story. And it's really hard to believe that God is in the happenstance when things aren't wrapped up in a neat little bow like that, right? Kyle last week talked about asking, where is God, right? And usually either believing that he's not anywhere, or we need to find them so we can blame them for what's going on. And when things are going well, I think we can actually ask, where is God in the positive, right? Ruth and Boaz could be on the lookout. Oh, what's God doing right now? They could be like, Ed, where are the miracles? I want to find them. I want to see them. But what about when things are going horrible? When the happenstance of life is crushing or devastating? Where has God done? I haven't had the best happenstance week, to be honest with you guys. I had friends who are walking through tragedy. I had a family member diagnosed with a life-threatening illness. In a far less significant, my children did not sleep well this week. Ergo, I did not sleep well this week. The other day, I was eating a pizza roll, which I know several of you have already judged me. And I actually lost part of a filling. I know some of you are like, you got what you deserved from the Lord. Eating those gross pizza rolls. They are delicious. And bad for me. I know this. But there were times as I was finishing preparing for the talk and just these things would be happening, it was almost comical and be like, God, what are you doing? Where are you in all these things? You know, I love how we sang this morning that our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Because if my hope was built on any of these things, about the health of myself or my family, about just life being easier because I'm well rested, about being able to eat on the right side of my mouth, right? If my hope were built on any of those things, I don't think I could answer the question, where is God? Because my hope would be gone. And it's not. My hope is in Jesus. And so I trust him. And I felt God leading me to share a verse that I was like, no, I do not want to share this verse because it has been shared with me many times in ways and times that were not helpful. Right? It's like a platitude. We're going to read it. It's Romans 8, 28. It says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And when you're in the midst of hard things in life, it is really hard to hear that verse. And yet often it's one that people are very quick to share with you. And the reason I decided to share this with you is because this is scripture, and scripture is our foundation, and it is true, whether it's helpful or not. And a couple things that I wish somebody would have told me when they shared it with me the first time was that God is actually the one who defines what good is. You could look at a situation and think, there is nothing good in this. There is nothing redeemable in this. And God disagrees. It says that he's working out for those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. And his purpose is to glorify himself and to sanctify us. And I can tell you from experience, that doesn't always feel good. But they are good. Those things are good. God's glory is good. You should seek it. You should seek being sanctified. And when the awful happenstance things in life come your way, you can ask, where is God? God, what are you doing? I don't understand, but I'm going to trust. And the reason that I think that I can trust is because of all the happenstance moments that led to Jesus' death on the cross. Right? It's not just all the coincidences, right? A lot of things happened to show that if you're one of the disciples, right? Imagine you're there with Jesus and all this weird stuff starts happening. First, he tells you to go find a donkey, and there actually is a donkey there for him to ride into Jerusalem, which is kind of weird. See, Judas happened to make the right connections that would allow him to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. The Romans happened to be occupying Israel at the time, and when they decided or agreed that Jesus should die, they did so by the way that they did it, which was crucifixion. They also happened to call for the release of a criminal, Barabbas, instead of Jesus. The guards happened to gamble for Jesus' clothing. And as Jesus happened to be both God and man, hung on the cross, they chose not to break his bones to speed up his death process, as was usually the case. Jesus happened to cry out from the Psalms, my God, why have you forsaken me? When he was dead hanging on the cross, they decided to check by piercing his side. And when they took them down, they happened to place him in a tomb. And all of these things happened to happen just as the prophet said that they would. See, God was orchestrating what was happening to Jesus for our good. He orchestrated perfectly the events that were required for the Savior to actually die. And he did not hold back. But then Jesus rose from the grave. It just so happened. On the third day, like he said, he rose from the grave. And because of that, we have hope. Hope that Jesus conquered the grave is greater than any of my circumstances, any of your circumstances. He conquered the grave. He can overcome any circumstance, any happenstance that is happening in your life that is crushing you right now. And there is no detail of your life that is too small for him to be working in. The disciples, they saw all this firsthand. And the way that they acted, you could tell they did not know what's going on. But later in Acts, they actually kind of figured it out. Acts chapter 4, they're actually praying and they say, Sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. See, they got it. They figured out that God was behind all of that. He had planned all of that. And because of that, we can be bold because we have this hope. So as we wrap up a bit today, I want to challenge you guys, actually. I think our step of obedience for today is actually found in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. Will you trust him? When you don't understand what's going on, will you not lean on your understanding, but trust him? Acknowledging him and allowing him to direct your paths. Would you do that? And if maybe you're not there yet, maybe you're still asking, all right, where is God? We've got two opportunities, actually, where I think that God shows up today. He meets us at the table. We're going to take communion in just a little bit. And this is just bread and juice. There's nothing fancy about it. It is gluten-free for those who need it. But God meets us there, and it is a mystery. As we come and remember and we are thankful, he meets us right there where we are. Because we're proclaiming his death until he returns. He meets us there. So I encourage you to come. Come to the table and meet him there. Jesus also said, wherever two or more are gathered in my name, I will be there with them. And so we have prayer ministers. They're available in the front and the back. They'll be headed to their stations shortly. If you're at a spot where you're like, I still don't see where God is, come. Let them ask for you. Have them pray and pray truth over you. Just come and meet Jesus there. He wants to be with you. He is in all of the stuff that is happening in your life. He is with you. He loves you. Let us pray to him. Jesus, I thank you that there is no detail that is too small for you to enter into in my life, Lord. And Lord, I thank you that whenever I think that I know better than you, or whenever I think that you don't care, that all I have to do is look at the cross, Lord, because I don't know that I would have, if I were there, I'd be any better than the disciples. I would have tried to talk you out of the cross, talk you out of going there, Lord, because I don't understand. And when I lean on my own understanding, Jesus, I know that I miss you. I miss what you are doing. And so will you help me? Will you help each one of us to trust you, to trust that you and your ways are so much higher than our ways, and that even when we don't understand, Lord, that there may be a day, there will be a day, maybe not on this side of glory, but there will be a day when you will show us how each happenstance was working for our good because we love you and you love us. We sing your praises now. We declare that you are good and we love you, Jesus. We pray all of these things in your powerful name. Amen.